Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6:02 p.m., Wednesday, June 4, 2025, and this is our prayer meeting time. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. We've been studying the book, The Glad Tidings, Studies in Galatians by E.J. Wagoner, and we are ready to start chapter 2, which is page 28 in my book. And so if you have a book, you can follow along, and we will go ahead and begin. Dr. Wagoner says this, "Many are reading this little book not out of curiosity to see what another person thinks about the letter to the Galatians, but for actual help in understanding that much-discussed portion of Scripture. With each one of you, I wish to hold a little personal talk before we proceed further. Every portion of Scripture is connected with every other portion. As soon as we learn one thing thoroughly, make it a part of ourselves, it joins us and aids us in the search for more knowledge, just as each morsel of food that we eat and assimilate assists us in our labor for our daily bread. If, therefore, we proceed in the right way with the study of the Epistle to the Galatians, we shall open a wide door to the whole Bible. The way to knowledge is so simple that many despise it. It is a royal road, a royal road open to all. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand, for the Lord gives wisdom. That's from Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 6. God appeared to Solomon in a dream and promised to give him wisdom, but it was not by idle dreaming that the wisdom came. Solomon did not go to sleep and wake up to find himself the wisest man that ever lived. He longed for knowledge so much that he did indeed dream of it by night, but he worked for it by day. If you would understand the Word of God, study it. No man on earth can give you his knowledge. Another may help you so that it need not take you as long as it took him. He may direct you how and where to work, but whatever anyone really knows, he must acquire for himself. When you have traveled over a road 1,000 times, you know every turn in it and can see the whole way in your mind. So after you have thought through a portion of Scripture time after time, you will at last be able to see the whole of it and every separate statement in it at a single glance. And when you can do that, you will see in it what no other on earth can tell you." All right, then we go to verse 1 of chapter 2 of Galatians. It says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up by revelation, and I laid before them, but privately before those who were of repute, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, lest somehow I should be running or had to run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." After 14 years, following the natural course of the narrative means 14 years after the visit of Galatians 1 verse 18, which was 3 years after Paul's conversion. This visit, therefore, was 17 years after his conversion, or about AD 51, which coincides with the conference in Jerusalem recorded in Acts 15. It is with that conference and the things that led to it and grew out of it that the second chapter of Galatians deals. In the first chapter, we are told that some were troubling the brethren by perverting the gospel of Christ, presenting a false gospel and pretending that it was the true one. In Acts 15:1, we read that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." This was the different gospel, which was not another, since there is only one, which was being palmed off on the brethren as the true gospel. So the gospel of doing anything, in this case being circumcised, there's nothing that we can do to affirm our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to cause our salvation. Salvation is solely by Jesus Christ. But they were coming with the message that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is the false gospel, the different gospel, as he calls it, which was not another, since there is only one. That is only one true gospel, and that is righteousness by God, who gives you his righteousness and causes you to be righteous in your experience. And it was being palmed off on the brethren as the true gospel. So we have this battle going on. Which is the true gospel? The gospel of the Bible or the gospel of works? And that's also called the works of the law. And so while we're here, let's go in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll define what the works of the law is here, even though Dr. Wagner hasn't used it yet. It will come up. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 9, so that we can know what the works of the law is and what this other gospel, this different gospel is. We'll look at it in verse 9, Philippians 3, verse 9. It says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," our own attempts to do God's will, "not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ," that is Christ's faith in the Father, "the righteousness which is of God by faith." So it is the new covenant. It is God's promise to write his laws on our hearts and minds. So that's what we call by the works of the law. It's our own righteousness. And let's, while we have our Bibles open, let's go to Isaiah and also talk about what our own works are, these works of the law. And we'll just kind of nail this home. Isaiah chapter 64. And verse 6. And then it says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So that's the works of the law. That is our righteousness. It is filthy rags. And the best that we can do is yuck. All right, back to our book, page 29 of chapter 2 in Galatians. This is the book, Glad Tidings, by E.J. Wagner. All right, bottom of page 29, it says, "Paul and Barnabas would not give any place to the new preaching, but withstood it, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you," Galatians 2, verse 5. The apostles had no small dissension and debate with them, Acts 15, 2. The controversy was between the real gospel and a counterfeit. So, a denial of Christ, that's what it is when we try to do our own thing. Christ has promised to give us his law in our hearts and in our minds and in our experiences when we believe. If we choose to do our own thing, then we're denying Christ. All right, top of page 30, it says, a glance in the experience of the church at Antioch, to which this new gospel was brought, will show that it did in the most direct manner deny the power of Christ to save. The gospel was first brought to them by brethren scattered by the persecution after the death of Stephen. These brethren came to Antioch preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. Acts 11, verses 20 and 21. Included in the church were prophets and teachers, and as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit impressed them to set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work to which he had called them, Acts 13, 1-3. The church there had much experience in the things of God. They were acquainted with the Lord and with the voice of the Holy Spirit. And now after all this, these men said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was as much as to say, all your faith in Christ and all the witness of the Spirit are nothing without the sign of circumcision. The sign of circumcision without faith was exalted above faith in Christ without any outward sign. The new gospel was a most direct assault upon the true gospel and a clear denial of Christ. Well, let's look at this paragraph for a minute. All right, these men that were preaching false gospel, false righteousness, we would call that the old covenant also, which is our saying, we can do this. All that you say, Lord, that you want, we will do, instead of allowing God to do it. And that's what this was going on, and that's what these men were teaching. And so it says, now after all this, these men said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That is, we have to do something. That's what they're saying. That was as much as to say, all your faith in Christ, that is in his promise to you to write his laws on your hearts and on your minds, all your faith in Christ and all the witness of the Spirit are nothing without the sign of circumcision. In other words, we can just go and do it without believing in Christ. The sign of circumcision without faith was exalted above faith in Christ without any outward sign. The new gospel was a most direct assault upon the true gospel and a clear denial of Christ. Going on, it says, it is no wonder that Paul styles those who sneaked in, Danish version, with this teaching as false brethren. Now, verse 4. But because of false brethren secretly brought in, that is, their infiltrators, they came in unaware, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To them we did not yield submission even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In chapter 1, Paul had said that these false brethren trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, verse 7. In their letter to the churches, the apostles and elders said of these men, we have heard that some persons from us have troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, Acts 15:24. There have been many such since that time. So vicious was this work that the apostle said of anyone doing it, let him be accursed, Galatians 1, 8 and 9. These preachers were deliberately seeking to undermine the gospel of Christ and thus to destroy the believers. These false brethren had said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Literally, you have not power to be saved. So let's read it that way. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you have not power to be saved. They made salvation only a human thing, resulting solely from human power. They did not know what circumcision really is. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, that is righteousness, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, And the circumcision, that is righteousness, is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, that is the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men but of God. Romans 2:28-29. All right, so let's look at this. They made salvation only a human thing. It was our work to be saved, resulting only in human power. They did not know what circumcision really is. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. In other words, if we just do it, then we're not getting God's righteousness. It's our own righteousness, the works of the law, filthy rags. So that's what it is when it means we are a Jew, which is one outwardly, and neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But let's look at this next sentence. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. In other words, we have God's law written on our minds and on our hearts and on our inward parts. So he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not of the letter of the law, not just doing what the law says, but allowing the spirit of the law to dwell in us. And that's what could be a reference to the Holy Spirit also. The law is when we keep God's law, it's because he's written it on our hearts and on our minds and on our inward parts. How hard is it to do what is written in your heart, that is the seat of the emotions? How difficult is that to do that? Because it's right there. It's part of us already. And so, circumcision is that of the heart. That is, righteousness is that of the heart, in the spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and not in the letter, and just doing what is written, whose praise is not of men but of God. Going on, it says, there was a time after Abraham believed God when he listened to the voice of Sarah instead of to God and sought to fulfill the promises of God by the power of his own flesh. And then it refers us to Genesis 16. All right, so Abraham believed God, but after 25 years, after a long time, after God promised a son, Sarah suggested to Abraham that they have a surrogate mother, a child by another woman. And so that would have been their own work, the power of Abraham's flesh, not by the power of God. And so let's read that again. There was a time after Abraham believed God when he listened to the voice of Sarah, who was suggesting a surrogate mother, instead of to God, and sought to fulfill the promises of God by the power of his own flesh. So we got to help God out here, so let's just do it our own way. And then it says, the result was a failure, a bond servant instead of an heir. Now, a bond servant cannot be an heir. That's, God makes that very plain. And so the surrogate mother was a slave. That would mean that the child would be a slave, a bond servant, and cannot be an heir. All right, so that was the result. The result was a failure, a bondservant instead of an heir. Then God appeared to him again, to Abraham, exhorting him to walk before him with singleness of heart and repeating his covenant, that is his promise to write it on his laws on his heart and his minds. And it says, as a reminder of his failure and of the fact that the flesh profiteth nothing, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a cutting off of the flesh. So this is where circumcision came from. This is how it came about. Abraham tried in his own way to do what God had promised to do, and got a failure, a bondservant, and was not able to accomplish what God had was trying to do. And so it says, as a reminder of his failure and of the fact that the flesh profiteth nothing, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a cutting off of the flesh. So our flesh, dear friend, needs to be cut off. We need to cut off the works of the flesh and allow God to come in and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us the new covenant, writing his law on our hearts and on our minds. Then again, talking about circumcision, it says, this was to show that since in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, The promises of God can be realized only by putting away the sins of the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3 verse 3. So we don't have any confidence in our own works. We have no confidence in our own attempts to accomplish God's righteousness in us. We can only rely upon God, fall on our faces before God and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I cannot do it. You need to do something, Father. I pray that you will dwell in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, making me right with you." And when we do that, then we become believers in God, and we give God permission to work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and in our daily experience. Now he's doing the things that he wants to do in us. And if you do that, dear friend, you will find that you are doing the things of God without even realizing that you're doing it. Your friends may notice it, but you may not necessarily notice it. And at any rate, a change will be noticed by somebody, a change in you, something new, something different than what you had before. All right, so we're at the middle of page 31, third full paragraph. It says, Abraham was therefore really circumcised when he received the Spirit through the faith of God. In other words, I believe, Father, help thou my unbelief. I will receive you into my heart through the Holy Spirit. Then it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, Romans 4:11. So circumcision is a sign of the righteousness that God has given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it is, a token, a sign, an indication. It doesn't actually save us. Then it says, outward circumcision was never anything more than a sign of the real circumcision of the heart. That is the seat of the emotions. When this was absent, the sign was a fraud. But when the real circumcision was there, the sign could be dispensed with. In other words, circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. The only thing that means anything is what's in the heart. And if we are cut off the flesh in our heart and received God in our heart and let him do his work in our heart, then the circumcision means something. When this was absent, that is, the heart work, the surrender of Christ, so Christ could dwell in our hearts, he could write his law in our heart. When that was absent, the sign, that is the physical circumcision, was a fraud. But when the real circumcision was there, that is in the heart, the sign could be dispensed with. So if we have the real thing, we don't need the sign. Abraham was given the sign because he started to disbelieve God's promise and started to try to help God keep his promise. And so Abraham was circumcised, indicating the cutting off of the flesh. We can't do it in our own flesh. All right, going on. This is all in Romans 4:11, where it says, Abraham is the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised. All right. Then it says, the false brethren were substituting the empty sign, that is, of circumcision, for the reality, that is, the circumcision of the heart. With them, the shell of the nut without the kernel counted for more than the kernel without the shell. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6, verse 63. The people of Antioch and Galatia had trusted in Christ for salvation. Now there were some who sought to induce them to trust in the flesh. Let's read that again. The people of Antioch and Galatia had trusted in Christ for salvation. Now there were some who sought to induce them to trust in the flesh. They did not tell them that they were at liberty to sin. Oh, no. They told them that they must keep the law. yet they must do it themselves. They must make themselves righteous without Jesus Christ. Circumcision stood for keeping the law. In other words, having Christ's righteousness. That's what circumcision stood for. That's what it represented. But the real circumcision was the law written in the heart by the Spirit, and these false brethren wished the believers to trust in the outward form of circumcision as a substitute for the Spirit's work. All right, let's pause here. I want to talk a little bit about this. We mentioned the covenant. We're talking about the new covenant. We've mentioned the old covenant. And it says here that circumcision stood for keeping the law. But it says the real circumcision was the law written in the heart by the Spirit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33, chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to talk about what the real covenant is, what the real promise is. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 to 33. The real circumcision is listed here, and it's called the New Covenant. That's where we get the name of the New Covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Now, covenant is God's promise, not an agreement where two people make a unilateral agreement where one, each one has a responsibility to fill. We have no way that we can keep God's covenant, that we can do God's law. And so his covenant is his promise to us. He promises to give us something. And so that's what it's called here, the new covenant. All right. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband or caretaker unto them, saith the Lord." Now, this second covenant is the old covenant, where the people said Exodus chapter 19, "All that you say we will do." They are promising to do what God said. They can't do that. They can't possibly do that. That's like Abraham getting a surrogate mother for the promised son. And so it says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." They said, "All that you say we will do." And within 2 weeks, they were worshiping a golden calf. So they broke that old covenant. All right, verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." In Hebrews it says hearts, in their heart. So the inward parts includes the heart and the reins, which are the kidneys, which is the seat of the motives, the heart being the seat of the emotions, and there are other inward parts as well. But let's read what it says. "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." What does he ask us to do? "They shall be my people." All he asks us to do is to say thank you. "I belong to you, Lord. I am yours to do with me according to your will." That's all he asks us to do. He doesn't ask us to do anything else. He doesn't ask us to be good or any such thing. He just says, "And they shall be my people." All right, so let's look at verse 33 again. "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." This is that new covenant, that new promise, if you will. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So, also included in the inward parts here is the mind. So the law is written in the heart and in the mind. And so going back to page 32, and near the top of the page it says, "Circumcision stood for keeping the law. But the real circumcision was the law written in the heart by the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit. "And these false brethren wished the believers to trust in the outward form of circumcision as a substitute for the Spirit's work. Well, that would go with that old covenant that in Jeremiah it says the people broke. So that's what they were wanting to do. Then it says, the thing which was given as a sign of righteousness by faith became only a sign of self-righteousness. So because if you're circumcised without the heart being involved, then you have self-righteousness. The false brethren would have them circumcised for righteousness and salvation, but man believes with his heart, and so is justified, Romans 10:10. And whatever does not proceed from faith, that is, believing with the heart, is sin, Romans 14:23. So whatever is not of faith is sin. Everything that we have comes by faith. The faith of Christ in the Father and our faith in Jesus Christ, it's all by faith. Then it says, therefore, all the efforts of men to keep the law of God by their own power, no matter how earnest and sincere they may be, can never result in anything but imperfection, sin. And so we're talking about the works of the law, man's own attempts to righteousness, all that you say we will do. All right, middle of page 32. When the question came up in Jerusalem, Peter said to those who would have men justified by their own works instead of by faith in Christ, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Acts 15:10. Fallen, sinful human flesh, the flesh, cannot possibly keep the law of God. No matter how hard we try, the best that we can come up with is filthy rags in our own efforts. So that's what he's saying here. Peter said to those who would have men justified by their own works instead of by faith in Christ, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We can't do it. Then it says, this yoke was a yoke of bondage, as is shown by Paul's words, that the false brethren slipped in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, Galatians 2, verse 4. Christ gives freedom from sin. His life is the perfect law of liberty. In other words, Christ saves us by his life. Christ saves us by his perfect life, the life that he lived, even in fallen, sinful human flesh, the life that he lived without sin. That's the life that he gives to you and me, and that is what saves us. It is his life dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us actual good works in our daily experiences. All right, so Christ gives freedom from sin. His life is the perfect law of liberty. By the way, his life is the only life in the whole universe. There is no other life than the life of God anywhere in the universe. That's the only source of life, and that is the life that is perfect law of liberty. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20, but not freedom from sin. We can intellectually know the knowledge of sin. We can know what sin is. We can know what God's law says, but that doesn't mean we have the power to keep it. And so through the law comes knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20, but not freedom from sin. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, Romans 7:12, because it gives the knowledge of sin by condemning it. It is a signpost which points out the way, but it does not carry us. It can tell us that we are out of the way, but Jesus Christ alone can make us walk in it. For he is the way. Sin is bondage. Only those who keep the commandments of God are at liberty, Psalm 119:45. And the commandments can be kept only by faith in Christ, Romans 8:3 and 4. All right, let's back up just a little. In Romans 7:12, it says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So the law is a good thing. And then it says, it is a signpost that shows us something, which points out the way, but it does not carry us. So we go to a crossroads, and we see a sign that says, if we want to go to heaven, turn to the right. But that doesn't make us do it. It just shows us what direction we need to go. So what we need is the power to actually go that way. And that's what we're looking for. And then it says it can tell us that we are out of the way. In other words, we're going. If we go left, we'll go the wrong way. But Jesus Christ alone can make us walk in it, for he is the way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is our power. He is our strength. He is our righteousness. Nothing that we can do will give us his righteousness. Only he can do it. Only Christ dwelling in us in our daily lives can cause us to walk in his ways, that can cause us to actually do good works in our actual experience. Jesus is the only way. He is the righteousness. What we need is him. We need Christ. All right, now at the bottom of page 32, it says, therefore, whoever induces people to trust in the law for righteousness without Christ simply puts a yoke upon them and fastens them in bondage. When a man convicted by the law is cast into prison, he cannot be delivered from his chains by the law, which holds him there. But that is no fault of the law. Just because it... So, the law will show us which way we're going. We're at the top of page 33. The apostle says that he withstood the false teaching, now misleading the Galatian brethren, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. It is self-evident that this letter contains nothing else but the gospel in the most forcible form of expression. Many have misunderstood it and derived no personal gain from it because they thought it was only a contribution to the strivings about the law against which Paul himself had warned the brethren. All right, let's look at that last paragraph again. And I think we'll close with this point. The apostle says that he withstood the false teaching, now misleading the Galatian brethren, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. It is self-evident that this letter contains nothing else but the gospel in the most forcible form of expression. Many have misunderstood it. In other words, misunderstood the letter, misunderstood the gospel, and derived no personal gain from it because they thought it was only a contribution to the strivings about the law. In other words, we work hard and therefore we get righteous. That's the idea here. Against which Paul himself had warned the brethren. All right, we're going to start with verse 6 next time. I'm going to read it right now. Oh, we're going down to a section. Let me just finish this section here. I've got a few more minutes. And we're at the middle of page 33. He's quoting from Galatians 2, verse 6, and it says, from those who were reputed to be something, that is, what they were, makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. The idea of being something is someone important. So we could read it that way. And from those who were reputed to be someone important, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who were of repute, important, added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, that is the Jew. All right. Acts says that it was determined at Antioch that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem about this matter. But Paul says that he went up by revelation, Galatians 2, verse 2. In other words, God told him to do it. He did not go up simply on their recommendation, but the same Spirit moved both him and them. He did not go up to learn the truth of the gospel, but to maintain the truth of the gospel. He did not go up to learn the truth of the gospel, but to maintain it. Not to find out what the gospel really is, but to communicate what he had preached among the heathen. In other words, he didn't go up there to learn. He was going up there to teach. All right, so the people at Antioch suggested that Paul go to Jerusalem about this matter, like he was going to learn something that they were going to teach him. But Paul says he went up by revelation. In other words, God told him to go up. Well, God was also telling the others that Paul should go up, and they may have understood God or may not have, but Paul knew why he was going, because God told him directly. And it says he did not go simply on their recommendation, but the same Spirit moved both him and them. He did not go up to learn the truth of the gospel. This is important. But to maintain it, to maintain the truth of the gospel, not to find out what the gospel really is, but to communicate what he had preached among the heathen. Those who were important in the conference imparted nothing to him. He had not received the gospel from any man, and he did not need to have any man's testimony that it was genuine. In other words, Paul received the gospel from God himself directly. God showed him. And it's no different with you or me or the rest of us. God shows us what is truth. I can talk about it. You can talk about it. We can tell each other all about it. But it's God who shows us, not another person. And it was said earlier that another person can help us learn it more quickly. But it is really God who is teaching us all the while. All right, so backing up a little, it says, those who were important in the conference imparted nothing to him. He had not received the gospel from any man, and he did not need to have any man's testimony that it was genuine. When God has spoken, an endorsement by man is an impertinence. The Lord knew that the brethren in Jerusalem needed his testimony, and the new converts needed to know that those whom God sent spoke the words of God, and therefore all spoke the same thing. They needed to know this, that these are the Gentiles. They needed the assurance that as they had turned from many gods to serve the one God, truth is also one, and that there is but one gospel for all men. And that's a good place to stop. The next section is, the gospel is not magic. And we'll start there next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the true gospel that you have given us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the gospel, who is our strength and our power, who is our righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing his work in us, that our works that we do are really not ours, but are really Jesus Christ. The works that are our works are filthy rags. And so we set those aside. We set aside the flesh. And we ask Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the true gospel. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.